Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Today we return to the Word of God given through the prophet Isaiah chapter 61, reading verses 1 to 3 this morning. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, who was born to bring comfort to those who mourn. Dear friends of Christ. In his play, Richard II, William Shakespeare said this: "Not all the water in the rough, rude sea can wash the balm from an anointed king." Throughout the annals of history, there have no doubt been many subject peoples who wish they could wash away the balm from their despotic and tyrannical anointed king. We are the subjects of a different king, and it is his anointing that we are here today to consider. Last week we explored the fact that Jesus is the anointed one in the sense that God has anointed him to heal those who are brokenhearted on account of their sin. Today we examine a different facet of the same diamond. Another reason why we need to flee to the anointed one is because what he brings to us is so wonderful. Jesus was anointed to reverse our suffering. This part of Isaiah 61 is so beautiful. I really think it's must be among the most beautiful expressions of the gospel in all of Scripture. Jesus was anointed to do what? To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Jesus gives us beauty instead of ashes. The season of Lent begins exactly 7 weeks from yesterday, and the first day of Lent is called Ash Wednesday. That's because ashes have historically served as a sign of repentance. People in Bible times would sometimes put ashes on their head and wear garments made of rough sackcloth in order to show their sorrow over their sin. And it's appropriate when you think about it. Ashes are dark. Our sins are dark. The temptations of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh threaten to bring the darkness of that sin into our hearts and threaten to snuff out the light of Christ's gospel. Ashes are bitter, and so is our sin. Sin always seems so sweet and attractive at first, in the end, always so cold and bitter and painful. Sin causes so much suffering in the world and in each of our lives. But Jesus was anointed to reverse the suffering, to console us in our mourning, to take away the ashes and give us beauty instead. And there's an interesting wordplay going on here in the original language, because in Hebrew, the word for ashes, if you rearrange the letters, spells the word beauty. And that's appropriate, isn't it? For with his death and resurrection, Jesus has totally rearranged our lives. He takes the ashes off our brow and instead places there a beautiful victor's wreath. The Apostle Paul said, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." What a reversal of fortune for us sinners. Jesus was anointed to bring us the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you understand that language? Have you felt that in your own life? What a heavy garment is the spotted and stained garment of our own sinful flesh and our own wretched works. How unattractive and depressing it is. It's stained and soiled by sin. It smells bad. How this heavy, repulsive garment weighs on our spirits. And how unfit a garment it is for us to wear in the presence of the holy God. But our Lord Jesus does what? He invites us to take off that disgusting garment of sin, to shed it, and to lay it in repentance at the foot of his cross. And in exchange, he gives us the pure white robe of his righteousness to put on. By trusting in Christ, the Anointed One, his righteousness becomes your righteousness. And the spirit of heaviness and sin and depression and disgust is replaced with this garment of praise and joy. You can almost hear the joy vibrating in the voice of the prophet Isaiah when he says a little later on in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Jesus is the Anointed One. And finally, notice the purpose for all of this. It's all about God. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So many churches nowadays focus on what? They focus on you, the person in the pew, their theology, their preaching, their programs. It's all about you, really, satisfying your felt needs, catering to your likes and dislikes, making sure you feel good about yourself. They put a rock band where the altar ought to be. They put a coffee shop in the narthex. Are you comfy yet? It's all about you. Is it? Is that really what Christianity is all about? Not according to the Bible. The Bible says that this whole wonderful plan of God, this plan that saves you and transforms every aspect of your life, it's all about God, that he may be glorified. It's about him, not you. It's going to impact you, all right. It's going to change your life in ways you never dreamt of. But it's all about God. And that's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify you? And make you happy and successful and rich? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Praise God. You already believe in the Anointed One. Your feet are already walking in the path of life. Now your task is, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, by any means possible, to draw other people with you along that path that leads to everlasting life. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Ambrose Bierce was a Union officer in the Civil War, but he's also a writer and a rather sharp-tongued critic, and he didn't like kings much. He once wrote this. In a satirical dictionary, he gave this definition for the word anoint. Anoint, a verb meaning to grease a king or other great functionary who is already sufficiently slippery. Well, our definition would be somewhat different, would it not? Especially now that we understand what a central role anointing plays in our lives. Not the anointing of earthly rulers and politicians, but the historically monumental importance of the anointing of the Son of God. During this Epiphany season, our Heavenly Father reminds us that Jesus is his Anointed One, anointed to heal the brokenhearted, anointed to reverse our suffering. God grant that we may ever praise and serve God's own Anointed One, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We join in singing stanzas 1 and 2 of hymn 59.